The phrase you often hear this time of year is, quote, the spirit of Christmas. You really wanted to know that, didn't you? But you know, you get the spirit of Christmas hampers, where people are wanting to sell more hampers, or the spirit of Christmas markets, or fairs, where people are wanting to sell more goods, or discounts, where, again, they're wanting to sell more goods. Or spirit of Christmas candles and spirit of Christmas cosmetics. These are things I've noticed in the internet, where you put in the phrase spirit of Christmas and try and see what comes up. Parties, opening evenings, concerts, even an Enya song, apparently, is the spirit of Christmas. But what is it? Well, if you go to Wikipedia, somebody has tried to define it. They say it's a general feeling, notice, a general feeling of emotional beneficence. What's beneficence? Well, basically being good, kind, and generous. That's what beneficence is. Associated with Christmas. So, basically, it's a fuzzy feeling. It's a fuzzy feeling of one description or another. Often, it's based on childhood. Often, it's based on what you remember from childhood. And why people tend to perpetuate the myth of Santa Claus and all this kind of thing, because they're trying to generate this kind of nebulous, empty nostalgia later in life that they'll be able to look back on. I remember one time when I was taking a course, and the individual, we had to break up for the Christmas break, and the individual who was teaching that course, I asked him how his break went. And he says, absolutely awful. Oh, really? Every single year, it's always the same. You get the family together, and there's fights and bickering and confrontation that is basically the undercurrent suddenly come out in full. Now, when you're a child, you don't notice the undercurrents. I mean, I've been 55 years since I've kept any Christmas. But I remember the family get-togethers, but I didn't remember all the undercurrents. It was later on in life that you suddenly start to see there are undercurrents going on at that particular time. And another case where Judy was in the shops the other day, or last year I think it was, and the shopkeeper said, or the sales lady said, you know, what are you doing for Christmas? And she said, we don't keep Christmas. And she was totally dumbstruck. She didn't know what to say. She didn't know what the... She just completely could not give any response whatsoever. This year, the same thing happened, same lady, and Judy gave the same reply. And there's a long pause. She obviously, it twigged about what happened the previous year. You know something, she said, I hate Christmas. So no wonder she couldn't say anything. But even the basis of it, looking back to this way in a manger, the babe in arms. It's a nostalgia, it's an empty nostalgia that is basically often trying to get materialism to satisfy a spiritual hunger that is there. And the word spirit, when you think of spirit of Christmas, the word spirit is an adequate term. Because where do these things come from? Where do these things come from? We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers and wicked spirits in high places. So the broadcast has an element in it at this time of year of this empty nostalgia. That's where it's coming from. It's coming from the broadcast. It's part of the very broadcast that is defined for us over in Ephesians 2:2. So, as I say, spirit is an accurate term that you could apply to this. So what I want to do briefly today is to examine the spirit behind the spirit of Christmas. And you think, well, why on earth do we want to do that? Well, because it doesn't just apply to the world. It applies to the church as well. And it applies to us. You know, the spirit of empty nostalgia can be with us, quite frankly. We ourselves can go ahead and have that empty nostalgia about so many things, so many areas. And that same spirit is found, as I say, elsewhere in society, but also within the church itself. Let's look, let's define it. It was looking back in nostalgia, really, rather than forward in faith. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're looking at. And you can see it in many areas in Scripture. Lot's wife looked backwards. Lot's wife looked back, and because Lot's wife looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. Turn over to another example. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. This is really a classic example. And these, remember these examples that we find in Scripture here regarding ancient Israel were given for our benefit, recorded for our benefit, on whom the ends of the age have come. And here in Numbers 11, notice in verse 4, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember..." You just imagine this. Do they really remember? Do they really remember what it was like? Or is it it's an empty nostalgia that's actually going in here? They had the spirit of Christmas. That's what they had. They had this empty nostalgia. "We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the and onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away and there's nothing at all to eat apart from this manna before our eyes." So they had an empty nostalgia, looking back in nostalgia rather than for looking forward in faith. I mean, when you look at what God had to say to them, remember who this being was that was dealing with them at that time. It was the one that became Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 10 it says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, and every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Eternal was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased." And in verse 18 it says, "And say to them, people, to the people, sanctify yourself against tomorrow, and you'll eat flesh. And you that have wept in the ears of the Eternal, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Eternal give you flesh, and you shall eat. And you shall not eat 1 day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils." You know, Christ was angry with what this spirit that was there, that they'd tuned into it. You wonder whether Satan used it on Eve, really, when you think of it. Just remember what it was like a day ago. Because, you know, a day before this rotten old God comes along with his law and lays down the law and says, "All the trees you may eat, but not this one." Did he use something like that? But here is Christ. He says, "But even a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils, and it's loathsome to you because you have despised the Eternal which is among you, and you wept before him, saying, Why did we come out of Egypt?" In other words, they lost the focus. They lost the looking forward in faith. Why they actually came out of Egypt was to go to the promised land. And that being lost, they then have an empty nostalgia about what it was like in Egypt. Now, there's a prophecy for the church in our day as well. And if you go over to Haggai, turn with me over to Haggai. Now, this passage in Haggai has got to be read into its context, which you find in Ezra. If you want to put in your notes, Ezra 3, verse 12 to 13, where it talks about how there are many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers are ancient men that have seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy. Now this is in Ezra, and you don't turn there, turn over to Haggai, because that's what Haggai 2 will be reading. But you need to understand the context of this, that there were men that had seen the first house weeping because of what they'd actually seen in the first house, but because they were looking backwards. There was a certain amount of nostalgia there, looking back to the old temple that was there. And so the people couldn't discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping, because the people shouted with a loud voice, and the noise was heard afar off. But in that context then, you come here to Haggai chapter 2. And in Haggai 2, it says in verse 1, "In the seventh month, in the first and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Eternal to the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now?" Remember, this was the house, this house of Ezra, the temple of Ezra, was the temple to which Christ came the first time. And we see very clearly in verse 6, "It's a little while, and I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come." It's a type of the coming temple, the spiritual temple, which you and I are. But the trouble is, what do we have? Do we have the spirit of Christmas? Do we have the spirit of nostalgia, looking back in nostalgia rather than forward in faith? Because there is a degree of that within the church. There is something like that within the church, you notice. Who is left among you that saw this house in the first glory? How do you see it now? Look around the house now. How do we see the church today? And how do you see it now? Isn't in your eyes in comparison as a nothing? And yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Eternal. Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the lands of the Eternal. And work, for I am with you, says the Eternal of hosts. Work at what? Work at building the temple. Having the temple to which Christ is going to return. That's what we're looking at in the second fulfillment, the final fulfillment of this. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, talking about the spirit of Christmas, it's the spirit behind the spirit of Christmas I'm talking about. It's the wicked spirits in high places that would like to subvert the church of the living God. That's what I'm talking about. And yet that's exactly what happens. I mean, there are people who are building buildings, auditoria. And a number of groups are building auditoria. And yet, if God wanted the auditorium built, he had an auditorium already. He could have preserved that quite easily. If he wanted colleges, he had three already. But you know, he opens and no man shuts, but he also shuts and no man opens. And the antidote to this spirit of nostalgia, of an empty nostalgia, which is the same thing, it's the spirit of Christmas, it's the spirit of nostalgia for something that isn't really there. It's here in the church as well. It's something each and every one of us needs to make sure that we are aware of, looking at the world, looking at what happened in the world, and aware of ourselves. You know, how do we listen to what Mr. Armstrong is saying? Do we listen to what Mr. Armstrong says in pure nostalgia? Or do we listen to what he says as to what he's actually talking about? That's what's important. That's what's vital to us all. And it's form versus substance. You know, the work that we remember, the temple as it was a blip within the annals of time, quite frankly. It's something that was there to get the gospel to the world as a witness, and having done that, then the next part of it is to build a temple and have that temple ready. And that temple has got to be ready not with a spirit of nostalgia, but with a certain looking forward in faith as to what is going to happen and is going to take place. And let's just look at that looking forward in faith. Let's turn over to Philippians 3. Because the Apostle Paul had a similar situation as far as he was concerned. He could have looked back with nostalgia at the way he was in the past. But that's not the way he looked at life at all, in any way. Here in Philippians chapter 3, it says verse 6, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, may win the same kind of frame of mind that Christ had as the Son of God, so that we have the same mind as our elder brother. That's what's important. Looking forward to that time. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, the Pharisaical application, administration of the law, that is, but that which is through the faith of Christ. In other words, the Christ will work with us and have us ready at the time, looking forward to that time. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what, again, what he's looking forward to? He's looking forward to the resurrection, when he'll be ready to be resurrected, be ready to have that, be clothed, further clothed with immortality. Not as though I'd already attained, neither was already perfect, But I follow after, if that I may be apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's been apprehended by Christ for a purpose, looking forward, and forward in faith. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. So this empty nostalgia is put to one side, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize and the high calling of Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or become mature, be thus minded. That's what we're looking for, that's what we're looking forward to. And so finally, just to notice the final verse in this particular chapter, he gives us what we are looking forward to, every single one of us. And that is in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. That's what our goal is. That's what we're looking forward to in faith. And there's no mere spirit of Christmas or spirit behind the spirit of Christmas. There's nothing nostalgic. There's no empty nostalgia. There's no mere fuzzy feeling about that.